Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Scripture says to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. And this morning we're going to be in the word of truth in Psalm 19. The book of Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, 7 through 14. And earlier, we read from Psalms 19, we read the verses 1 through 6, so we will continue where we left off earlier this morning. Psalm 19. Psalm 119, 105, says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This Psalms, this from 119, always reminds me of a song that I learned when I was a little kid. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." I remember always singing that, and I didn't quite understand what it meant when I was a kid. But it's talking about God's light in us. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher, once said that the devil and his agents have been blowing at Scripture, that Scripture's light, but can never blow it out. He says that this is a clear sign that it was lighted by heaven, that it was lit by heaven, that this attack on Scripture from Satan and his agents has never quite been able to blow Scripture and its message away, to take that light out of the world. One of the greatest statements of theology, and we talked about this last week, of traditional evangelical theology, of what the church is to teach and look at, one of the statements here is that Scripture is adequate for all matters of faith and conduct. This is one of the greatest statements of our faith, that Scripture, God's Word, is adequate for all matters of faith and conduct. Everything you believe and all your conduct, everything you do, should come from the Word of God. Period. It's adequate. It's sufficient. It provides what you need. And this morning, we're going to continue from last week looking at this fact that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient for our life. Now, there's forces, like we said, trying to blow away this fact, trying to put this fact out of the church that Scripture is sufficient. And some of these forces that are trying to do this, the attacks against God's Word, are outside of the church. But I think the most important ones, the dangerous ones, the ones that we sometimes seem to miss, are in the church. There are actually forces in the church trying to blow out Scripture's light, trying to hide the light of Scripture, trying to dim the light of Scripture. And it's amazing to me that people who claim to believe that Scripture is from God, that the Word of God is from God, could also, on the other hand, deny its effectiveness in their life. They could deny the sufficiency of Scripture to do what it says it will do in your life, and to deny the power of Scripture in our lives. We as a church must be about reading the Word. We must be about teaching the Word. We must be about proclaiming the Word, obeying the Word, and living it out in our lives. That should be our number one priority in the church. We come together focusing on the Word of God, because from it we get our sufficiency as a Christian. The message of salvation comes from there. The steps for how we live our Christian life after salvation comes from the Word. Now, I would say this attack from within the church, these people trying to add props to prop up Scripture, add things to Scripture to help it affect their lives, doesn't necessarily come because people don't fully believe the Bible. I think it comes because they're unwilling to submit to God's Word. They want to still live in the world and take in the things of the world, and they don't want to have to live a biblical life. They've never lived a biblical life. They've never experienced a biblical life. They haven't listened when they come to church to God's Word, or the church hasn't, in effect, taught them God's Word properly. So they don't know. They've never experienced that God's Word is effective. You must first hear and then obey the Word of God for it to become effective in your life. They love the world, they love their sin, and they don't want to obey God's Word. God's Word is effective when we obey it. So they want to partake in their sin, and so when anguish comes, when hard times come, when difficulty comes, because of their sin, they run to the world for their methods of placating their feelings and making them feel okay with their inadequacies and with their sin instead of obeying God's Word and not having those problems in the first place at all. Today we face so many social issues that are contrary to God's Word. It's amazing. Social issues that have crept its way inside the church and changed the whole way the church runs, the whole way the church believes, and by way of illustration, this past week, a court in our country deemed that the Protection of Marriage Act is unconstitutional. And there are churches that would agree with that. We see companies taking open stances for things that are unbiblical in their advertising. Our whole society is just going the way of Satan. The way of hell. The way of unbiblical standards. And we Christians look at that and like, how awful, I can't believe that the world is acting like the world. The world's going to act like the world. And the problem isn't that the world is rubbing off on the world. It's that the world has started rubbing off on us. And we are accepting these things that are not biblical from the world. We should expect worldly behavior from spiritually dead people. We must stand up for what is right. What we as Christians have to offer this world is the Word of God, and we must stop trying to look like the world in order to entice the world into us, because they see us and say, you're no different than us. Why would I want that? We must stand up for the Word of God so we have something to offer that's different and is truly effective for joy and salvation. We see the world attacking the Bible in areas we don't quite expect would cause harm. Like evolution, we try to mix evolution into Genesis and fit it in different places. We try to, I see Christian scholars saying, well, the Bible, the Genesis is just an allegory, it's not true history. But where does the doctrine of marriage come from? The doctrine of marriage originates and is foundational in the book of Genesis. If we don't accept the history of the Bible from Genesis 1:1, our whole basis for our belief, where does it go? It starts off shaky. The Word of God is true from the start. If we're ever going to see Port Lavaca, and for that matter, the world, our country, return to biblical standards, we, right here in our church, must start believing the Word of God that is sufficient, that is effective in our lives, that every single part of it is true and is God's Word. So you must first ask yourself one question. Do I really believe the Bible is sufficient for all matters of spiritual life? Go ahead, ask yourself. Do you really believe it? And then secondly, if you said yes, how should that look in my life? How would my life look if I really believed it and followed it? How would it look? So this morning we're going to look at specifically one passage from Psalm 19 that is probably the most concise and most direct treatment of the Word of God and how it is sufficient in our life. The author of this passage in Psalm is David. And David is a man that understood the extremities of life, how extreme life could be, how difficult life could be, how he had struggles and trials and troubles and tribulations. He knew what it was to have his life threatened constantly. He knew what it was to have fallen into deep, dark sin and come out of that. He knew what it was like to have betrayed a sacred trust. He knew what it was like to have his own children rebel against him and against God. He knew what it was like to have fouled up marriages. He knew what it was like to have distressing and terrible family circumstances. And so in this passage, we see David speaking out of the depths of human emotion and human anguish. And yet, I mean, he'd been to the worst place, and yet he still finds perfect, complete, sufficient, abundant completeness in the Word of God, in Scripture. So let's look at Psalm 19, 7 through 14. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." As we read earlier, Psalm 1 through 6 focuses on God's revelation in nature at the beginning of the service. How he revealed himself in the heavens. Like Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse." Romans 1:20. But here, in Psalm 19, 7-14, David moves to an even more specific revelation. Nature is a general revelation, and this here is the specific revelation from God. His Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." So we'll look at three things this morning. One thing specifically. We're going to look at specifically, and most in detail, the sufficiency of Scripture. And then we're going to sum up by looking at the value of Scripture and the commitment to Scripture. The sufficiency, the value, and the commitment of Scripture. So the sufficiency of Scripture, we're looking at verses 7 through 9. And in here, in this verses 7 through 9, there are six lines of thought. Six lines of thought. Six different ideas. And all of them are about Scripture. All of them are about the Word of God. It gives three things, three elements in each one of these lines of thought. The six lines of thought, each one has three elements. First, it has a title for Scripture, a title for the Word of God. Then it has a characteristic of the Word of God. And then a benefit of the Word of God. A title, a characteristic, and a benefit. The titles it gives for the Word of God are law, testimony, statute, commandment, fear, and judgment. The characteristics here are perfect, sure, right, clear, clean, and true. And the benefits we receive from those are it restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and is altogether righteous. That is, it provides full spiritual resources for our life. So let's look at number one, the first line of thought. The law of the Lord is perfect. restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it restores the soul. The law, in Hebrew, the word Torah, it's the first title here given for Scripture. It emphasizes the Word of God. And it basically means biblical or divine teaching. What we have received to teach us from God. Our instruction from God. It's your basic instructions from God for how to live a righteous and perfect life in Him. All the way from salvation to going to be with Him in glory. It provides you with that. Then it says, the law, this law, is perfect. His instructions for you, Scripture, the Bible, is perfect. Lacking nothing. Needing nothing else. It's perfect. It's sufficient. And the idea here in this word being sufficient, complete, it's comprehensive. It goes over everything for your life. There's nothing left out in your life that Scripture doesn't cover for you to live a holy, pure, righteous life. That's what Scripture does. For you to have a joyful life. And what does it do? What is this law of the Lord that is perfect? What does it do to you? It restores your soul. It transforms your life. Restoring the soul. The word soul here is nefesh, and it talks about your inner person, who you really are on the inside, your whole person, the real you. Who is the real you? Is it some, you know, mask of a person that's put on all these things the world has to offer in advertising? So you can look like this person or that person? Or is it someone who has been transformed by the renewing of their mind and has put the Word of God in their heart? Timothy, one of Paul's letters to Timothy. This whole thing here reminds me of that. It says, and that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction in righteousness. The Scripture, he says, is profitable for that. He doesn't say gimmicks from the world. He doesn't say mysticism. He doesn't say any of these other psychological tricks or hoops to jump through. He says it's profitable. Scripture is for teaching, reproof, for correction in righteousness. And get this, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Some good works? No. The good works that you want to do? No. The good works that don't interfere with your sin? No. Every good work. Scripture is profitable for that. You see, the Word of God has the power of total, complete transformation in your life. Yet today, so many doubt this and they try to add things to the Word of God. Number two, the second section here, second little line of thought, says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony. That's the second word here used for Scripture. And it doesn't specifically look at divine instructions, His instructions for you. It looks at His witness of who He is. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of God is sure. And if you look at all the things of the world, if you think of your friends, if you think of your car, if you think of anything you have, it is not sure. They are not sure. But God's testimony of who He is sure. The world is unsecure. Is insecure, wavering, it changes from day to day, it shifts, it's unreliable, it's untrustworthy. But God is sure not to move, unchanging. He's unmistakable. He's worthy to be trusted. He's reliable in any and every circumstance in your life. And the Bible, Scripture, attests to that. Scripture tells us that is so. The Word of God provides the foundation for life based on who God is. We can have assurance in our salvation because God has promised us that if we believe in His Son, His work, the work of His Son on the cross, we will have salvation. When Peter spoke of his personal encounter with the majesty of Christ on the Transfiguration Mount, this is in 2 Peter 1:17 through 19. After God says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," Jesus went up and he was transfigured into his heavenly glory, and the Lord speaks, the Lord God speaks and says, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." Peter attests, he says, "We ourselves heard of this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." He just experiences wonderful, it's something he couldn't even quite understand, this majestic supernatural experience. He's on a high, but he says about that. He says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure." He says the prophetic word, the scriptures, the word of God is more sure about who God is than that encounter he had. You know, we think, man, if I'd just been one of the disciples, if I could have just walked with Jesus, I would really know that He was God and He's Christ, and I just don't have very good faith. Right here, someone that walked with Christ, that saw Him transfigured into His holy nature, who He is visibly, says, the Word of God is a more sure testimony than that. Because it's written down. We know it to be true. We have this prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. He says you will do well to pay attention to it. Pay attention to the Word of God. Don't look for mystical, crazy, out-of-body, supernatural experiences. Just go to God's Word, and it will tell you what's up right there. It's the more sure thing, God's Word. You can be fooled by all those other things, but you can't by Scripture. And then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple. It makes you wise as to the things of the Lord. The word here for simple in the Hebrew has an idea of an open door, someone leaving the door open. When I was a kid, if I came in and I left the door open, my dad would go, "What's wrong with you? You weren't born in a barn, were you?" Saying you are simple because you were born and grew up in a barn, you're not wise. If you're wise, you know when to shut the door and when to leave it open. The wise person is discerning. He knows when to do what is right. And God's testimony of His nature gives us that discernment. Because we see who God is and what His righteousness, what who He is requires of us. And He gives us that in Scripture. The word wise is to be skilled in the art of godly living. To be wise is to know what is right and to do it. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you can't apply it in your life, you're not wise. James called this wisdom, it is the wisdom which is from above. We can't find this wisdom on earth. God's wisdom that is profitable for your life is only from God. And we have it sitting right here in front of us in God's Word. Psalm 119 is a wonderful testimony to this as well. Psalm 119, if you want to turn there, hold your place in 19. Psalm 119, 27. It says, "Make me wise to understand the way of thy precepts." Make me wise to understand the way of your precepts. This is him calling on God to teach him. Because he knows only God knows and understands the right way to live. Skip down to verse 34 of 119. It says, "Give me understanding, and I'll keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." God's law is the source of wisdom. That's where we run to when we need to know the right way to live life. Verse 66, skip down a little more. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have no more understanding than all my teachers. You can never understand more than your teacher, unless you in turn become the teacher. But if you are learning from these people, you only learn what they have already learned, what they know. So if our teachers are man, what we learn, what we know is finite. It's not like what we learn from God. God's knowledge is infinite. If we put God as our teacher, His Word as our teacher, our instructor, we surpass any human who spouts human knowledge. We know how the world was truly created when we trust in the Word of God. So why would you not want to learn from the all-knowing God? It says, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Thy testimonies are my... Your precepts, through your precepts, I get understanding. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Give me understanding according to your will. On down verse 169. The word of the Lord makes us wise. Number three, the third here says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts. Where does the believer go to find joy? Where do we go to find relief? Where do we go to find happiness? Where do we go to find deliverance from sorrow, from anxiety and depression? I tell you, it is from the Word of God. That's where it's from. You can run everywhere else but the Word of God, and you will never find the true joy, the true happiness that surpasses understanding. The happiness that surpasses and goes beyond your human understanding. When you fully put your trust and your faith in God and His Word, you'll have peace and joy. The worst thing the world can do to you is to kill you, some would say. But for us, you know, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when you truly believe in heaven, where do our worries go? Our worries are gone. We see here the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It makes our hearts happy. It gives us joy in the Lord. The precepts, these are divine principles, God's principles for how to live our life. Divine guidelines. And Scripture is full of guidelines for living. Scripture covers every situation you could come upon. It can tell you how God wants you to interact with that situation. How God wants you to face that situation. There's nothing that is uncovered. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right. The way that God shows you to live this on this earth are right. The ways He does that are perfect to give you guidance. Perfect to give you correct understanding. It's in the Word. We have been given in the Word the proper way to live in the world. According to man, there's a lot of ways to happiness. It's whatever way your lust is blowing. You like fishing? Happiness is fishing. You love your work? You love your job? Happiness is job. You just can't stand being away from school? Well, my happiness is if I'm at school. The world can throw you many different ways, and they try to sell you new ways to be happy. You have these things or that, and this is what advertising is. But God has the only one way to be happy. It's faith in Him and a desire for His Word. Jeremiah, during a terrible part of his life, he was under tremendous stress, human stress. He said that in Jeremiah 15:16, he says, "Your words," talking about Scripture, "were found, and I did eat them. And your word was in me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart." He says, in the worst time of my life, your word is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. If we have the word of God, we truly believe it and we obey it, it seems every other problem in life will fade. Because we have faith in the unmovable, the unshakable. The precepts of the Lord are right. He's our source of great joy. John writes in 1 John 1:4 that these things are written that your joy may be full. I don't know about you, but I love to have joy. You know, if you want joy and you really believe God and His Word, where are you going to go to find joy? I mean, His Word says in 1 John 1:4, things are written so that your joy may be full. If you want to have a full joy and you believe the Word of God, stop running to other places. Stop looking for these crazy schemes to get happy. Go to the Word of God. That's where joy is found for us who believe, when you're obedient to it. Number four, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word commandment for Scripture, used to define Scripture here to describe it, emphasizes the authority of God's Word. God's Word is not optional. This is the characteristic of Scripture, that it's not an option. It's not the great suggestion book. It is the commandment of God. It is what God requires of you in your spiritual life. Here he says that his commandments are pure or clear, and they enlighten your eyes. They lighten up your eyes. They show you where to go, where to walk. I don't know about you, but there's nothing more unnerving to get a commandment from somebody and it not be clear. Them say, "Hey, you need to go on, or you're in a lot of trouble." You're like, "What? What did you say? I don't know what to do. You said I'm going to be in trouble, and I don't quite understand what you directed me to do." It says God's commands are clear and they enlighten the eyes. All you got to do is crack it open and read God's Word. I mean, there are some things that are hard for us to understand because we're finite human people. We don't understand God's thoughts. But for living daily, God's Word's clear. It tells you when to obey, when not to obey, what is sin, what is not sin. You can obey it. You can follow it. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light." God's Word is clear. God makes things clear. Number five, in verse 9, says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The fear of the Lord. Here, God defines Scripture as fear. Why would he say Scripture is the fear? Because Scripture, God's Word, God intends to put into you a reverent fear of Him. Because He wants you to worship Him. We tend to worship the things we fear. We humans are worshipers. You may not understand it. You're like, "Well, I'm not like bowing down and worshiping anybody. I don't worship nobody." But you worship money if you are afraid to not have money. What you are afraid of, you tend to worship. You are always worshiping something, whether it's school, whether it's sports, whether it's work, whether it's a hobby. You're worshiping something daily, wherever you put first priority. So Scripture leads us to worship God because we have a fear of Him. We have a fear of disobedience to God. And by way of note, it says that perfect love casts out fear. You move from fearing God to loving God, and then you have this perfect obedience because you love and want to be around Him. That fear is still back there. The perfect love casts out fear. And it says that this is clean.
I like the way it says that. It's clean. Another way it could be translated is pure. It is pure. There's no evil whatsoever in God. The fear of the Lord is clean. If you fear God and you fear His judgment and His wrath and His discipline in your life, you'll clean up your life. That's the way it is. If you fear hell, you'll trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You will trust in Jesus and His salvation that He provided on the cross. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver purified seven times in an earthen furnace." God's word is pure, hallowed, holy, and separated from sin. It's His word. You will notice it says that it endures forever. Today, so many things corrode and fade and don't last. We have a new-to-us car, and it's just a year or two old. And Jamie was saying, the steering wheel is squeaking. We just had this a year. Why? It shouldn't be squeaking. Things of this earth get old and start to rust and squeak and fall apart, but God's word endures forever. Number six, and lastly, it says, "The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Altogether, God's judgments are righteous. God's divine verdicts are right. They're not wrong. What God says is true. His word is true. Today, it's so hard to find truth. People spend their whole lives in the pursuit of truth. They go from here to there looking for what is true, and we have it in front of us. It is God's word. The result of the truthfulness of Scripture, here it says, is that it's altogether righteous, totally right in every aspect. It's the complete, comprehensive, sufficient source of truth. You have no need to go anywhere else. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So altogether complete and righteous is God's word that He says, don't even take away and don't even add to it. It's perfect the way it is. Don't try to add your human wisdom, your human thoughts, your human ways of life, but look it to my word only. It's complete, needing nothing. That's the most complete that I've found dealing with Scripture in Scripture itself, of how complete and thorough God's word is for you. It's everything you need. And the value of it, he continues in verse 10 of Psalm 19. It says, "There are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of his hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them rule not over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions." What is the value of Scripture? Right here it shows us. When we do believe Scripture is sufficient, Scripture provides these five things for us, and we're just going to mention them. Scripture provides the greatest possession. Verse 10. "They are more," Scripture, "are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold." It's the most precious thing you can have in your life is Scripture after salvation. As a matter of fact, Scripture is good for salvation. Salvation is, the message of salvation is contained in the Word of God. Next, it's the greatest pleasure in life. The second half of verse 10. "It's sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." It's the greatest protection in life. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. You're protected by Scripture because you were taught what is the true way of God. The last half of verse 11, it's the greatest profit in keeping them, the commandments and all those things, in keeping them, there's great reward. Now, it's not specifically talking about earthly reward. It's not talking about monetary gain. It's not talking about you're going to have the American dream if you follow the Bible. You're going to have eternal life. You will have the things that moth and rust will not corrupt, that last for eternity. And lastly, it's the greatest purification. Verses 12 through 13. Who can discern his errors? The Bible shows you your errors. It says, acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Where do we find the way to come clean with God? It's in His Word. The Word of God provides us with purification. And finally, we're to be committed to Scripture. Scripture is sufficient. It has value for your life if you're committed to it. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's saying here, Lord, make everything I am, make everything I do, everything I say be in line with your word. Let it meet the expectations of who you are and what you say you want of me from Scripture. Let them live up to that. Make my thoughts and my words biblical. Today, people are leaving the Word of God and adding to the Word of God because they don't feel it meets their needs. Not because it doesn't, but because they don't let it. They don't hear it. They don't obey it. They're not committed to His Word. They affirm His truthfulness, but they don't understand its power. There's an old African tribesman, and he was speaking to one of the great missionaries, Robert Moffat. And this tribesman said one time while holding up a Bible, this is the fountain where I drink. And this is the oil that lights my lamp. May it be so for us. And it's the fountain where you drink and the oil that makes your lamp burn. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, let us in our heart and our mind, in this moment, let us make a covenant, a commitment to You, Father, that we would be renewed and we would have a new commitment to You and Your Word, Father. Lord, I pray that for every one of us here, that we would commit ourselves to Your Word, that we would find great joy in Your Word, that we would find peace in Your Word, and we would find the instructions for living there too. Father, let us not run to anything else but to You and what You have for us in Scripture. Lord, let that be the business of Comfort Community Church, is giving Your righteous Word to the world that is profitable for salvation, for doctrine, for reproof, for how we should live. Father, let us do this. This is our prayer this morning. Lord, now as we go into a time of reflection upon the great salvation we have, the work that Christ did on the cross, let us examine ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.